In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord, speak, for your servants listen. Amen. The text that comes around every time this year on the 13th Sunday in Trinity is the gospel lesson of the Good Samaritan. And like last Sunday, that from a child we've learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise through faith in Jesus and to train us in Christian living. Even as a boy hearing this gospel lesson, maybe once, maybe twice, three times at the most, absolutely, I could answer the question, who was the nicest guy? The Samaritan, whoever that was, but the evidence showed it, the lawyer admitted it, Jesus confirmed it, so it was really a no-brainer. And yet a little deeper underneath the lesson, the story, if you will, why is it so hard sometimes to be kind? Just general courteousness. Well, one, because there's a lot of people. You know, we don't live under a bridge. We're not hermits. And people are a lot of work. And like the fella the other day in the vegetable section of the store, I said, how's it going? He says, pretty good. He says, but probably not a Christian thing to pick up these tomatoes and throw them at grumpy people, is it? So we talked that one through a little bit, and sometimes it's pretty obvious. I think on the outset, though, too, why did the first two ignore the man who was definitely in need? Even before that, the fella asked, what do I have to do in order to be saved? And Jesus just put it right back in his seat. And he said, love the Lord, and love one another. He added the second part, but in order to be saved. Yeah. And Jesus commends him. And then he told him this, go do it, and then you'll be saved. Wait a minute, what? Love the Lord, the God, with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's what you're commanding me to do? I can't. Nor can you. Nor can anyone in the world. And even the Old Testament lesson, the Lord said the same thing. Do not do as the heathen do. Do not learn their practices. Do not learn their words, nor their ceremonies, nor what they do. No, I am the Lord your God. And the word Lord there, it's in capitals in most translations, and there's a reason for that, because that word means I'm a God who has made you promises. And that chief promise is sending you Jesus, because you can't love me with your mind, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. And by gosh, you know you'll be in the vegetable section pulling up tomatoes and chucking them at all the grumpies. You will not love your neighbors yourself. In our nation, we get all up in arms, save the pets, save the world. I passed by the animal, well, we used to call them dog pounds, now they're shelters. Save a pet, adopt. And my first thought was, what if we put that in front of every family's home, but not a pet? Save a child. Do not abort them. All up in arms about the weather, all up in arms about the whales, all up in arms. Meanwhile, every 3 seconds in the United States, another baby is sacrificed on the altar of their parents' convenience. Do not, says the Lord, do as the heathen do in the nation. Do not learn their practices. Why? Because I am the God who's made a promise to you. that though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Those are the phrases Isaiah uses. Though they be red, even like the deepest red of blood, I will clean you up. I will send you the Lamb who Mary took care of, who Joseph fathered, who bore in his body your sin, who paid your punishment, your price, took your guilt, your consequences, your inability to even keep one promise to God for one day. All that hung on your Savior. That's amazing grace. That's the gift. And the result of that, you belong to Him. And another shepherd, another voice, you will not hear. You will not listen to. You will not give them money. You will not share with them. You will throw rotten tomatoes at them. No, not at them, but at the voice of the devil and those who are in league with him, who follow his ways. Because you're either in or you're out. You're with me or you're not. But even when you're not, and even when you run, and even when you go by the bloody man on the street, I am still the Savior of you. And you are my blood-bought child. I have baptized, washed you, cleaned you up, brought you into my house. I have anointed you with my Spirit. I have poured into your sinful mouths my Son's clean, righteous blood, so that you can go away healed, restored. And I have paid your debt. I have canceled the curse of the law against you. I have fulfilled everything that the Father demands of you. And in that place, I give you free ticket. Not free to do as you choose or want or think or as others do. No, but to follow this one who has had compassion on you. If there was a law, if there was a rule, if God had given some command and put his stamp of approval on it that could save and bring you close to God, he would have given it. That's the second lesson. Galatians 3. Your friends have need to know this, because your friends are like all religious and spiritual people. They think that somehow, some way, there's got to be some good in them that makes them pleasing in the Father's sight. There is none that do right. No, not one. Christianity is very different from the moralistic, ethical ways that the world tries to pretend to be. But we know full well that we are just that shy from joining them sometimes and throwing those tomatoes and aborting whatever God's promise is that He's put in your lap. No, I don't want to do that. And so He'll prick our conscience and He'll teach us His word. And we find ourselves bruised and beaten like this one on the road back in church, this hospital for sinners, because the world is very ugly and anti-Christ and anti-Christian. And the devil is still alive and well, although he can't mess with any of God's children. He'll certainly try. And he probably had his way with many of you this morning. One of you said to me, "Where are all the teenagers?" Better question, where are their parents? They love their sin and they hate the gospel. End of story. That's why they're not in the Father's house. We can get as creative as we want and have as much free coffee and donuts and hug everybody on the street. But they will walk by this man, bloody on the road. Until Christ comes. Until they have had mercy shown and given to them as Jesus has to you, then they will find themselves in the hospital of sinners. Then they will find themselves at the hands of Jesus, who is that great physician. Then they will find themselves loving not only themselves, for whom God, and giving thanks to God who made them exactly how He wanted them, but also full of love toward God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke 7 has two of my favorite stories which show the reality of what Jesus says here today. Why does Jesus love so much? And why do we as His children then? We love because He's first loved us. If that's a Sunday school answer, then so be it. But that's still the reason why we do things, why we are patient, why we were kind, why we hold our tongue, why we don't judge one another, why we find ourselves all bruised and bloodied back in our Father's house, where He has promised you to be present. Not for your friends, not for your children, not for the world, not for prestige, not to, so you can learn more morals and ethics. What good do they get us? But so that you can hear once again, you do have a Savior, and He knows you by name. While you were inside of your mother's womb, He already had all your days laid out, precious for you. And He watched over you as your parents were in church and knew Jesus' words and brought you into His house to have you baptized. And your parents placed in your hands the Holy Scriptures. And they taught you not just rules and regulations, but they brought you to Jesus Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And it's because of those pastors and those parents that had been recipients of God's mercy and grace all their lifetime that you're here today. Not to hear, again, morals and rules and ethics. How many of you, I mean, truth be told, can number all the Ten Commandments right now? You will be embarrassed if I call on you, I guarantee it. Unless you were a Sunday school teacher. And on a bad day, I won't be able to tell you the explanations either. I will not. I have not loved my Lord's word as I ought. And how many of you have prayed for me and I for you this past week? Not every day. Those communion cards that you fill out, they just don't go in the trash. They go into my hands and before my eyes. And you are prayed and placed before God's throne of grace every communion week so that you would once again know that you're cared for by the Father, that He feeds you, that He tends to you, and that His word sings and rings in your ears and heart more than the trouble of the world, more than any despair, more than any sin, so that you can find yourself graced again in the Father's presence in His house with His children. You know where you belong. In Luke, when Jesus was there, there was a woman that fell down at Jesus' feet and began to wash His feet with her tears. And she never stopped. And then she dried Jesus' feet with her hair. And the disciples were a little weirded out by that. And Jesus said, you know why she loves me so much? Do you know why she's showing compassion and mercy on me? When you haven't even asked me or shown me love? This woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. Right after that, He said, consider this. There was a man who was a lender, and two people owed him a lot of money, one 500, one 50. Neither could pay. He forgave them both. Which one do you think would love Him more? The one who was forgiven more. It's those kind of reminders that God continues to place in our ears, so that we know that this compassionate shepherd has picked you up off the side of the road. And He does so many times during the week. Your life is just like mine. Holds you, places His promises into your wounds, places you on His lap, holds your hand, speaks words of comfort into your ears, so you can finally rest again in His promises. When you were baptized, you made a promise to God to live by the gospel. And that's that gospel that we hear one Sunday after the next. That's that one-time gift with continuing results that is given to you in your baptism so you don't go join the world, so you don't give in to your own ways, and so that you don't follow the world's ceremonies and rituals. But there's also an old Adam or Eve inside of you that just wants to do that very thing. Or there's a new man in Christ that says, no, I've been baptized into Christ. Sin disturb me no longer. Satan, get away. Death, you can't end my gladness. These gospel promises ring in my ears, and I sing them on my lips, and I memorize them. So there are in my mind, and on my lips, and in my heart, not just as a preacher, but as a son who belongs to the Father. And He's raised us up in that all the days of our life. And if you're new to this, then blessed are you, because He's yanked you out of the devil's crap and brought you safe and sound into that inn, that place of identity, of security, of promise. He wants nothing from you except your sin, and He gives you what in its place? So many things, your cup runs over. We love because He first loved us. And in the end, we ask ourselves, well, why do we love? Why are we compassionate and full of mercy as Christ is to us? Number one, because He loved you. Number two, because your neighbor has need. Number three, because it pleases the Father. Blessed are you, brought into the inn, cared for by the physician and good shepherd, Jesus Christ, all the way until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.